Good evening.
Good evening.
How's everybody tonight? I hope you're doing great. If it's if you're hungry, it's only your fault because there's a horrible thing that happens to preachers, and that is when they eat before they preach, you never know exactly what's going to come out when they're preaching. So if there's a belch in the middle of it, you'll know I really enjoyed my food tonight. It's a delight to be here with you, as Brett's already mentioned. The focus of the series this week and the revival service is My Heart, Christ's Home. And Sunday we talked about the illumination and of God's presence and the glory, the Shekinah glory, and how it would just illuminate the temple when the people of God would gather to worship. And there's another time when there's going to be a huge impact of the illumination. And that's found when we get to heaven. In Revelation 21, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So the idea we're dealing with this week is that when God comes into a house, His presence illuminates that house. I talked about in previous messages the fact that we, in each and every house, we've got individual rooms, and those rooms typically have doors that need to be opened. Just because the light's on in the entranceway does not mean your study is open and ready for the light to shine in it. And so we're going to look at different rooms each night, and tonight is no different. And so as we start to study tonight, I want us to pause and let our hearts get prepared to receive what God wants to share with us tonight. Pray with me. Lord God, I come tonight needing a word from you. I don't need the words of men. I don't need my words. I need your words. I need you to impact my life in such a way that I will leave a different person because of the impact of my life with your word. I don't need to evaluate the Bible based upon my opinion. I need to have my life and opinions evaluated by the Bible. And so, Lord God, tonight, speak to us as only you can. Personalize a word so that we'll walk away from here knowing that you have spoken to us. Let us come with an anticipating spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The room we're going to be looking at tonight is the dining room. The dining room. You say, oh no, he's going to be talking about gluttony. No, I'm not going to do that tonight. But I am going to be talking about appetites. Appetites. Pam and I were missionaries in Singapore in the late 80s. We were there for 3.5 years. And one of the first things they did for us when we got to Singapore was there was a gentleman there who was a Chinese Baptist man named Mr. Sim. And Mr. Sim was kind of Mr. Baptist in Singapore. And one of the traditions they had in Singapore was when a new missionary couple would arrive, they would have a feast. Now, folks, the meal tonight was nice, and it was wonderful. But a feast is unlike anything I had ever encountered. You see, I went overseas thinking, well, this is a Chinese culture. I love Chinese food, and so we should be in good shape there. But folks, let me tell you something. U.S. Chinese food and Chinese food are different. A feast, typically, you're seated there and you got a lot of round tables. And typically in a Chinese restaurant overseas, you've got a lazy Susan in the middle of it. And your host, if you're the honored guest, you sit at your host table. And you know, one of the things my mama taught me when I was a kid, you eat everything on your plate. Anybody had a mama like that? All right, I see those hands. You eat everything on your plate. That's how you show that you really appreciate what you've got before you. And so, you know, I took that with me to Singapore. I thought, well, that'll suit me well. And so it was like a 10 or 12 course meal. And in Chinese culture, you bring out one dish and you put it on the Lazy Susan. And the host puts the food that's going to be on your plate, he puts it there. He doesn't ask, do you want some? He puts it there, and he puts the amount he wants to put on there. And so I see it. I don't know what it is, but I knew the missionary prayer. God, I'm putting it down. You keep it down. And so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Mama told me to eat everything on my plate. I'm going to eat everything on my plate. So I started eating. And I finished. And I was real proud of myself. That's course number one. But then the host took some more Chinese food, that same course, number one, and put more on my plate. I'm going, okay, I'm going to eat everything on my plate. So I eat everything on my plate. The host reaches over, gets more of course number one, and puts it on my plate. I'm thinking, there are 9 more of these courses, and Webb Duck's feet is on there somewhere. The missionary leaned over to me and says, leave a little on your plate. I'll explain to you later. So I left a little on my plate, and the host didn't put anything else on there. And I'm thinking, oh, I understand now. That's how this works. What I didn't realize is I was insulting my host by eating everything. By eating everything on my plate in the Chinese culture meant my host had not provided enough for me. The interesting thing about that experience was, by the time we finished our time there, things that I had absolutely, I mean, webbed duck's feet. I mean, you look at some of the fried squid. I mean, that was some of the stuff that we had there. By the time we finished our time there, my preference for that kind of food exceeded my preference for American food. I loved it. You see, when you are in this world that you live in, you are in a culture and you have appetites that are consistent with this culture that we live in. And the appetites that you see in the world are oftentimes reflected in the church. But what should be happening as you progress in this life with the Lord Jesus Christ is that the things you used to have an appetite for ought to change, so that you begin to have an appetite for the things of God. So as we enter into the dining room of your home tonight, and you think about the appetites that you have, as that light is flicked on in your dining room, and the illumination comes from God, what does He see on your menu? What kind of things are appealing to you? It's disturbing when you read studies of the fact that the values and the morals of the church are nothing more than a reflection of the world. There's basically no difference in studies I've seen. It's startling when you see that, because you realize there's not been the transformation needed in the lives of people. But when Christ walks into the dining room of your life, He asks that question: what's on your menu? What do you desire? Is it really in your heart to desire the things of God? Or are you still after the things of the flesh? You see, appetites can become the avenue through which the enemy, the tempter, absolutely controls and ruins your life. All kinds of appetites that we have. We have appetites for money, appetites for prestige, appetites for power and success, appetites for fame, status, and many other things. These are the things that can absolutely control your life. And the enemy will choose those things. Isn't it interesting that the enemy seems to know? It's almost like he's got a blueprint of our lives. He doesn't bother me with things that I don't have an appetite with. Have you noticed that? He seems to only focus in on the things I have appetite issues with. The enemy never seems to attack us in those other areas, but his tactics absolutely never, ever change. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn tonight to Genesis chapter 3. You know this passage all so well, but don't let familiarity breed contempt. Just because you know the story and you've heard the story and you've read the story and you know the story of Adam and Eve, that somehow or another you've learned everything there is to learn. But let me tell you something. If you haven't discovered this about the Bible, you can read the story 1,000 times. And on the 1,001st time, you're going to say, whoa, I never saw that before. It's because of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. It's also because the Word of God is alive. It's also because you are at a different stage right now than you were the last time you read Genesis 3. But what I want us to look at is that Satan's tactics never change. He always attacks through our appetites. Let's look at several things tonight as we look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God in knowing good from evil, good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was a delight for the eyes, that the tree was a desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. As you look at this passage, I want us to look at how he attacks. He attacks the content of the Word of God. He always wants to cast doubt on God's Word. Has God said that? Isn't that what the world is trying to tell us today? They cast doubt on the Word of God. Well, that's your opinion, or that's God's opinion. There's no value, no credibility in the Word of God. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden. Only the tree in the middle of the garden. Satan attacks the credibility and the content of the Word of God. Secondly, he attacks the consequences of disobedience to God's Word. It's like when you're doing something that you know you should not do and nobody seems to catch you doing it. What is the likelihood you're going to repeat that? Very great. Because we think, wow, there's no consequences. You cheat on the test and you get by with it. You get a higher grade than you thought you really deserved. And next thing you know, you're cheating again. Why? You didn't get caught the first time. Well, Satan comes along and attacks and says, listen, surely you will not die. God said if you eat it or touch it, you will surely die. And Satan comes along and attacks and tells us, don't worry about the Word of God. Don't worry that the Bible tells us that lying is wrong. There are no consequences to lying. There's no consequences to immorality. There's no consequences to compromising your morals. That's what Satan wants you to believe, and that's how he begins to attack in the area of your desires. He attacks the consequences. He attacks also the very character of God. Look in verse 5 at what he says. As for the reason why God did not want them to eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. By the way, do you see anywhere in here an apple mentioned? No, sorry, no apples. We've got to go back and rewrite a whole ton of preschool curriculum, don't we? Apples have gotten a bad rap for a long time. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it was. But look what he says about God. Here's why God doesn't want you to have that fruit. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, Satan is trying to put a disparaging picture of God. He's trying to say it's his fault. He doesn't want you to be like him, as if that were possible. So he attacks the very character of God. It was not that case at all. God provided everything they need. They had perfect fellowship in a perfect place with God. Was he trying to keep something from them? No. Whenever God says no to us, what he's telling us is, no, I do not want you to get hurt. I don't want you to get hurt. He attacks through the content of the attacks the content of God's word, attacks the consequences of disobeying God's word, attacks the very character of God, and he also attacks through confusion. He attacks through confusion. Look at how Eve began to respond. There was confusion about what she saw, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now let me ask you something. Would that not have been true for every tree in the garden? In all likelihood, yes. But isn't it interesting that when somebody tells us we can't have something, what is it? It's like when somebody says, don't scratch. All of a sudden you itch. You've never itched in a week, and all of a sudden you're itching because somebody said you can't scratch. Don't scratch your nose. Yes, that's how it works. Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. It was as if nothing else could satisfy like that satisfied. No doubt you've had that same kind of experience. You've thought in your mind and in your heart, I need that one thing. If I just get that one thing, if I get that one thing, then man, I will be satisfied. And when you get it, you do. You get that iPhone, and it was a 3GS. And then they come out with iPhone 4. You were completely satisfied with your laptop, and then they come out with iPads. And you go, man, I gotta have one of those things. And you get it, and there's an element of joy, but it doesn't take very long. And that satisfaction begins to wane. I remember one of the first cars my wife and I ever had. We were getting ready to finish up seminary, and we got a brand new Oldsmobile Cutlass two-door. I mean, folks, you got to understand, it had a vinyl top on a half by half. You're going, vinyl top? What in the world is that? It was cool looking. I love that car. Best car we ever had. It rode like a dream. Man, it was great. Velour seats. I mean, it had every electric seat. It was great. I saw one of those things the other day. Oh, my stars. I thought, surely that's not what I wanted. Surely that's not the car it was the greatest thing I ever had. But the very things that we want, they satisfy for a moment. They can never bring complete satisfaction. She saw it. It was good for food. She had confusion about what she saw. She had confusion about what she followed. Instead of controlling her desires began to control her. It was a delight to her eyes. What was wrong with everything else God provided? Nothing. Everything God created, he looked at, and what did he call it? Good. And if God says it's good, my stars, I can't imagine how good that must be. But the one thing God said she couldn't have, it was a delight to her eyes. And that's exactly what happens. The eyes begin to wonder, and the thing you've got doesn't bring satisfaction. But the thing you don't have, that's what you start longing for. And that's how Satan works when he deals with our appetites. She had confusion about what she followed. She followed those delights and the confusion about what she could gain. That tree was desirable to make one wise. How crazy is that idea? Who did Adam and Eve have fellowship with day in and day out, sun up to sundown? Who were they having fellowship with? The all-wise God. How much wiser can you get than all wise? What was God trying to hide from them that they couldn't get from him? Nothing. But that's how it is when Satan begins to work his confusion in your minds. All of a sudden you lose the ability to rationally deal with the desires and the appetites you have in your heart. Confusion about what she saw. Confusion about what she followed. Confusion about what she could gain. What would really make her wise is to get closer to the Father. What would really make her wise is to do what he said to do. Confusion also about what she could do. She took its fruit and she ate it. She could have rejected the enemy's appeal. She could have returned to God's company. She could have gone back into fellowship with him. God always provides an escape. The scripture says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And he is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Confusion. When a darkened mind, when Satan begins to work on your mind, he will darken it. He will create confusion. What used to seem so logical and make so much sense, all of a sudden gets distorted. Sadly so. Confusion also about the impact of on others. Have you ever realized you cannot sin in isolation? Your sin always impacts other people. You may be in the privacy of your own home, but your sin will impact other people. She also gave it to her husband. And with her he ate, and their eyes of them were both open. It's always a good thing when you're doing your little notes here, and you have them paperclip together, and one's going this way, and the other one's going this way. Flipped it upside down. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Have you ever wondered? How in the world can you exist side by side with somebody in a garden in broad daylight and not know they're naked? You ever wondered about that? How can that be? Psalms 8 tells us that when God created us, he created us and crowned us with honor and with what? Glory. You see, before they sinned, they had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with God, and God always reveals himself in light. And before sin entered into Adam and Eve's life, I think, this is a personal opinion, there's not a whole lot of theological backing for this, but you know, where there is no sin, there is the radiant glow of God. I firmly believe that we were crowned with glory, as Psalm 8 says, and that somehow or another in God's miraculous creation of us, we were clothed in glory before sin entered in. And just like when sin entered into the world, it began to cause Adam and Eve to be dispelled. I think the glory of God was dispelled when sin entered in. And what they thought they were getting, they did not get. Psalm 8, 4 and 5 says, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? Or the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and majesty. When he created us with glory. What he saw in his creation, he said, was good. Not average, not mediocre, good. When he saw us, he said, what? Very good. Very good. I think what happened when they partook of that fruit and rebelled against God, Satan had so confused their minds, what looked like to be the truth, what looked like to be wisdom, became folly. What they were dissatisfied with, a perfect relationship with God, suddenly became unsatisfactory. You know, how many times in our lives has Satan so confused us and so distorted our minds that the things that you may be right smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life, and then suddenly for whatever reason you're dissatisfied. How can that be? Well, when the enemy works, his tactics have not changed. They're still the very same they were. So that when Jesus steps into the dining room of your life and he begins to examine what's on the menu, what's on your appetite, realize the enemy is ready and waiting to turn the switch off at the first chance. So that the light begins to confuse us. That's what light does. Light helps us get understanding and perspective. Darkness creates confusion. It's amazing how appetites can be so weird at times. Have you ever been to the county fair? You ever gone up to that thing that's cotton candy? You know, cotton candy, you never see a little thing of cotton candy, do you? You always see a huge thing of cotton candy. I mean, you buy one of those things and you say, oh my goodness, I can eat on this thing for a week. But what happens with cotton candy? I mean, have you ever seen a menu of nothing but cotton candy? I haven't. Have you ever seen anybody try to fill up on cotton candy? Not really. It's impossible. What happens with cotton candy? The moment it touches your mouth, it kind of gives you a sweet taste, and then it's gone. Nothing. Well, that's what Satan does with our appetite. He says, listen, here it is. It's sweet. It looks like it's going to be filling. It looks like it's going to satisfy, but it can't satisfy your appetite. You always got to have a little bit more. My son loves to fish. He lives on a 98-acre lake in Thomasville, Georgia. He goes out fishing every day. I mean, this year alone, he's caught 380-some-odd fish. I talk to him. I say, well, you done for the year? What are you talking about, Dad? I got to get one. There's another. There's a bigger one out there. You caught a 13-pound catfish. Well, yeah, but there's a 15-pound bass out there that I'm waiting to get. Never satisfied. I haven't caught 380 fish in my life. But it never satisfies. Satan attacks in the same way every time. What an utter failure. This whole situation, unlike any persons on the face of the earth, Adam and Eve had spent time with God in a sin-free world. In a perfect environment. In a perfect relationship with God until they chose to let their appetites control them rather than them control their appetites. But God is able to defeat Satan's attacks. I want you to flip with me over to another story about temptation found in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You know this story too, just as familiar probably as the previous story. Because it's the story of the temptation of Jesus. You know, Jesus had been out in the wilderness for quite a long time, 40 days. And then he encounters the serpent. He begins to encounter the serpent. It would help if I get in the right book of the Bible. There's a difference between Matthew and Mark. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted by the devil. Understand, God never tempts you. The scripture tells us that. But he's tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter, that's the evil one, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, he knew who he was, didn't he? But he puts this temptation in front of him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You see, God defeats the appetite we have for physical satisfaction, physical kinds of things. I mean, have you ever fasted before? I've made it as much as 3 days. By the end of 3 days, my head was hurting, and I could not wait. I remember the first time we did a 24-hour fast at my last church. We did it from 6 o'clock one evening to 6 o'clock the following evening. And one of my young deacons, who I had a really good relationship with, and he told me the next day, he said, well, our fast was to end at 6. So I called Pizza Hut at 5:45. I knew it would take him 20 minutes to get to my house. The moment it was over with, he was hungry for food. Can you imagine what the hunger must have been like for Jesus? He was 100% man, 100% God. It says in the scripture he was hungry. What would be more tempting than food after a fast? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In each one of these temptation experiences, Jesus always responded with the Word of God. Always. That is our primary tool of defense when it comes to the temptation of the evil one. That's why last night, as I was talking to you about the importance of the study in your heart, that you have the Word of God implanted in your heart and in your mind. Why? Because when the temptation comes, if you don't have the bullets in your gun, when you pull the trigger, it's going to be nothing happening. Every time Jesus quotes out of the book of Deuteronomy, and God defeats the appetite for physical things, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He defeats our appetite also for power. The second temptation, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you shall strike your foot against the stone. Satan was saying, impress people with your power. Show them your stuff. You got a lot of stuff there. Impress them. Impress them with what you can do. In our case, we have the temptation to want to run the show. We got our little kingdom. We want to be in charge of our little kingdom, and we don't care what anybody... We're going to control our kingdom. It not only happens in the world, it can also happen in church. I've got my turf. And a friend of mine one time said, we've got it all throughout the church, a bunch of turf shepherds. Don't mess with my turf. We got power and control, and that's what he wanted to, Satan wanted to, he wanted to put before Jesus and tempt him to show his power. Show who's in charge. Show who calls the shots. We have an appetite for that kind of stuff, you know. Jesus said, on the other hand, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. God's word defeats the appetite for physical things. God's word defeats the appetite for power. God's word defeats the appetite for position. Verse 8 says, and again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. I will give you prestige. I'll give you position. I'll give you status. I'll give you all the recognition you would ever want in this world if you'll just follow me and worship me. There's an allurement about status. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed the marketing campaign of everything? I mean, if you listen to what the marketing people say, if you just drive the right kind of car, you'll have all the status you ever wanted. Wear the right kind of clothes. Live in the right kind of neighborhood. Have the right kind of Visa card. You'll have all the status you need. And Jesus was being tempted with this kind of status and this position, this prestige. And Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." And then the devil left him. My friends, we see such a different outcome in this temptation experience as opposed to the Genesis 3 experience. We have one who absolutely fended off the evil one with the Word of God. And now we find here Satan leaving instead of winning the victory. I remember back when Richard M. Nixon resigned in disgrace on August the 9th, 1975. The vice president at that juncture was a fellow by the name of Gerald Ford. Not one of the most magnetic personalities in the world, but nevertheless, he stepped in and served. I remember watching a press conference with him in 1975 when he went into office, and he hadn't been there very long, and the election was only a little over a year off. And I remember him being asked this question, "President Ford, do you plan to run in 1976? He said, "Absolutely not." Then about 6 months later, he declares his candidacy for president of the United States. One of the reporters asked him, you stated 6 months ago that you weren't going to run for president. What changed your mind? And I loved his response. He said there was just something about them playing Hail to the Chief every time I walked into the room. You see, that was Satan's temptation here. Jesus, they'll play Hail to the Chief every time you walk in the room, if you'll just worship me. You see, our appetite for position and power and prestige and all those things can absolutely neutralize our walk with God. When our appetites begin to rule our lives, the tail is wagging the dog in that sense. How important it is for you to visit the study of your life so that your mind can be impacted by the Word of God prior to eating in the dining room of your life. For if the things in the study are not in order, then when the menu of your mind is put before you, you will always make the wrong kind of selection. The Word of God specifically equips us to face the appetites that we face each and every day. And if you don't have the Word of God in your heart and mind, then you have no way to adequately deal with the appetites and the desires that you face each and every day. Will doom you. Has Jesus entered the dining room of your life? Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, tonight, when we think of dining room, we think of food, and boy, that makes us hungry for even more. But Lord, our appetites can function the same way. Your Word tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Lord, let us be people who hunger and thirst after you. After you. Lord, in these next moments, as we have opportunity to respond to the call to place our appetites in your hands, let our desires, our hunger, our longing be for the things of God. For the things that you long for, we long for. That's what you desire. When you illuminate the dining room of our lives, that's the thing that we should be doing, looking at what's on your menu, not ours. So, Father, speak to us in these moments. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pam and I, on occasion, venture over into Doraville. I don't know if you've been to Doraville lately. You'd be hard-pressed to find a sign in English. I mean, there's every kind of nationality there. A few years back, Pam and I were over there doing something, looking at something somewhere over there, and we saw this sign on this restaurant that said, The Penang House, or something like that. And I thought, we had eaten a lot of U.S. Chinese food. I'm thinking, well, you know, in this kind of area of Doraville, that they may have my favorite dish. We drive over there. I tell you what, all we had to do was walk up to the front door and smell. And I said, this is the real stuff. I mean, this is authentic. You said, well, Lex, what was your favorite dish? You'll recognize it immediately. It's called char kway tiao, right? When's the last time you had a good dish of char kway tiao? You say, well, what is it, Lex? I have to honestly say, I don't know. But I love it. I love it. And man, I will eat that stuff and I will absolutely devour it. And I'll think, I don't think I can eat another thing. Pam won't touch it. It's probably got more cholesterol in it than you could get in a year eating fried chicken. But even though when I eat it and consume it, I still want some more. That's how it is with the things of God. That should be what our appetite is like for the things of God. We should want His menu represented in our dining room. We should want the things He wants for you and for me. And where do we find that? In His Word. And just like that restaurant, man, when you get close by and you can smell the real thing, you say, man, this is the real stuff. And if you ever get a taste, if you ever get a taste of what's on God's menu for you, folks, nothing else will ever satisfy. Are you hungry for that tonight? If you are, you have an opportunity to commit your life to follow Him tonight. Maybe renew your walk with Him tonight to say, you know, I've been running my life by my appetites, not by yours, God. I long to follow your way, not my way. And tonight's that chance and that opportunity. In these next moments, it's yours. I don't know where you are, but I know where you can be. And I can tell you this with full confidence. There's absolutely nothing in your life that can satisfy like Jesus can.
Amen. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful message tonight. I remember when my grandfather had 5 bypasses, and after his surgery, the doctors told him, here is your new diet. And I used to sit at my grandmother's table a lot to eat, as you can tell, and eat a lot. And I remember specifically how good it was until my grandfather had a heart attack. And I remember how my grandmother took 99.9% of the salt out of the squash casserole, the green beans, the peas, I mean all of it. And I remember saying something to my grandfather about it. And he said, well, I don't even know the difference anymore. And I said, what? You don't know the difference? And I know what it is now. It's our palate. And here's the truth of it. Is when we are feeding our palate a certain thing, let's just say salt, then we desire it more and more and more. But when we remove that thing, then we don't desire it nearly as much as we did before. And I think a lot about that story when I think about hungering and thirsting for God. Mm-hmm. And what a beautiful message. So absolutely important, especially in the world in which we live, where the world tells us, hey, dive into whatever it is. The more the merrier. And so I'm encouraged. I'm absolutely encouraged. And I'm convicted. And I think we all need to inspect what we have appetites for. And to realize that it's not like a light switch. It's not like a light switch. It takes discipline. It takes time. And it takes resisting the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That was the passage. No temptation is overtaking you, but is common to man. That even applies to young people today. There's nothing new. 3 main temptations that we all have. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Boastful pride of life. That's what it all entails. Question is, what are we going to have an appetite for? Lust or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I pray it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.